When we were children, our parents would ask us to do certain things, and many times we would respond by saying, "Well, why?" We wouldn't understand the reasons for the things that we were asked to do. Our parents could see the big picture. We couldn't see the big picture. And it just seemed like that what our parents were asking us to do was sometimes maybe far-fetched and even unreasonable. Mark Twain once said that when he was 16, he was amazed at his father's ignorance. But by the time he was 23, he was amazed at his father's wisdom. Now, what he meant is that parents don't ask us to do things that are unreasonable. The children may think so, but we know that's not the case. It is only that the parents can see the bigger picture, and they can see it clearly for why things must be done this way at this time. Well, so it is with our Heavenly Father. God Almighty has commanded us to pray, to put on the full armor of God, and part of that armor is prayer. We are commanded to pray. And part of those daily petitions of prayer, one of those is that we should ask the Father to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And as young children, we might want to ask, well, why? Why do we have to pray that? Are we not already saved? Yes. Is our salvation not already secured in Christ? Yes. So then why should we have to pray to be delivered from the evil one? Well, that's a good question. And that good question has a simple answer. The Apostle Peter tells us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to pray to be delivered from temptation. We need to pray to be delivered from the evil one, because even though Satan is defeated, he is defeated by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Even though Satan is defeated, he has not fully been cast into prison yet. He's bound by the power of God, yet he's free to wage war against the church. You know, a dog may be bound to a certain geographical area because of the fence. And because the dog's in the fence, he can't roam the neighborhood anymore. Well, Satan is bound. He is fenced in, so to speak, by the power of Jesus Christ. He is not free to roam the earth and to deceive all the nations. How do we know that's the case? Because all of y'all have been set free from the power of the evil one. You've all been delivered from the imprisonment that your sin brought to you. At one time, every one of us was servants of Satan. And though he may try to trick us and deceive us even now, he has no power over us ultimately. Yet he is allowed by God to wage war against the church so that God may display his power, his grace, and his mercy to the church. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Ephesians, and he says, you need to pray against Satan's flaming arrows. What Paul has in mind is that in the Roman army, the bowmen would light the arrows and then would shoot them. And of course, then they would come down upon the enemy, not only stabbing the enemy with the arrow, but putting fire all over the ground where the enemy was standing. And what Paul is referring to is that these flaming arrows of Satan, They are temptations that, if given into, can bring temporal curses from God. This is the way it was with David. Excuse me. Though David was eternally secured, though David was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, though David was saved by the blood of Christ, yet Satan's flaming arrows, Satan's temptations, fell upon David. And once David gave in to temptation, then all of Israel was hurt. In other words, you cannot fall into temptation. You cannot be pierced with these flaming arrows of the evil one and then expect your world to be the same. It wasn't with David. It wasn't with Solomon. It wasn't with Moses. And it wasn't with Peter. They all gave in to these flaming arrows. They all gave in to these temptations. And their world was never the same. So therefore, that we may see the big picture and understand exactly what kind of danger we are exposed to from Satan, let us consider who our enemy is. Satan, the serpent, he comes from the pit of hell, and he's filled with the poison of hatred. Hatred and destruction. That is the devil's vocation. That's what he does. Jesus says, even from the very beginning, the devil has been a liar and a murderer. He is full of hatred. He comes to destroy. It is the nature of the dog to chase the cat or the squirrel. We've all seen that happen. It is the nature of Satan to hate the church. Think about yourselves. What are you really? What are you really? What we are really is simply a clod of clay, a bunch of dust. We were created from the ground, and to the ground we shall return. We are nothing but a handful of dust. But we are a handful of dust that is greatly loved by Jesus Christ. We are a handful of dust that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are a handful of dust that has the audience of God Almighty. And Satan, who was once a glorious angel, who stood in the presence of God, is now cast out. And he sees you, the clod of dust, being so loved and cherished by Jesus Christ, in him such a glorious being, being put outside, that his hatred for you, his jealousy for you, grows minute by minute. This is why in the revelation of John, he says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. If there is anything that this hateful spirit can delight in, it is the ruin of souls, to bring them into the same condemnation as himself. And this malice of Satan is seen in three things. First, that though Satan, even at this present moment, is full of torment, he torments others. Now you think about it. You ever had the flu? Yeah, we've all had the flu, haven't we? When you have the flu, when you're hurting, what do you want to do? Do you want to go to work? No. Do you want to go to school? No. Do you want to go and work out in the yard? Do you want to clean your house? No. When you're suffering from the flu, what do you want? You want to be left alone. Stay in bed. Nobody even talk to me. When we suffer, we want to be left alone and do nothing. Satan, though he suffers every moment, continues to hate you. Though he suffers immensely, he does not slow down his assaults on the church. You would think that he would scarcely, because of his own misery, that scarcely he would be want to be bothered by anybody else. But no. Though he suffers, he continues to make others suffer. Another way that we can see that his hatred is great is that he will attack us even though he knows he can't prevail. He can put forth the poison of the serpent. Oh, but we're covered in the antidote of the blood of Christ. He may hurl those fiery darts, those flaming arrows, but ultimately they hit us like cotton balls. He tempted Jesus. Though he knew full well that Jesus, being God, was not going to fall into temptation, it did not keep him from tempting Jesus. He tempted Peter. He tempted Peter even after Jesus had prayed for Peter. He tempted Job. Even though God had already told Satan, go at him. Tempt him. But you cannot take his life. All of these cases, we see that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Though we are tempted, and yes, at times we would fall into sin, yet we are eternally secured in Christ. And though we may be hit with the fiery arrows, they hit us and they burn out. We can also see how great Satan's hatred is, because though he tempts us, his own torments increase. Yet he will not leave off those assaults. Every temptation that he lays before you makes his chains even heavier, makes his pain even more. You know, even a child quickly learns that that which causes pain, you avoid. If the child puts a finger in the electrical socket, guess what? That'll be the last time he does it. If the child puts his hand on the hot stove, guess what? That'll be the last time they do it. No, a child learns that even though that which causes pain, you avoid. But that which causes pain for Satan, he does not avoid. He continues to tempt But every temptation that he lays before you, his pain is increased even more. Can we not begin to see how malicious, how revengeful this unholy spirit is? Another thing to consider is that in Satan's tempting, he is very diligent. He is very diligent. In his temptation of Eve there in the garden, he didn't leave Eve alone just with one temptation. No, he followed it up with, "You shall be as God." He wastes no time. He would have us idle in our prayers. He would have us idle in our Bible study. But he is not idle in tempting us. The lion is ever on the hook. He's ever on the look for prey. You ever seen one of those National Geographic TV specials where the lions chase the gazelle? You know, the lions chase the gazelle and, you know, they catch the gazelle and they eat the gazelle. And then they all lay out like they've been eating a Sunday afternoon lunch, you know, and now it's time for a nap. Well, that's what the lions on National Geographic do. But our spiritual lion, once he slays and eats the gazelle, he doesn't take a nap. He gets right up and continues to look for prey. Scriptures, in speaking of the temptation of Jesus, says that when Satan had finished tempting Jesus and had failed at every point, Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. So Satan was going to leave Jesus alone, but he was going to look for an opportune time. And though you may escape a temptation, my friend, do not think that's the end of the matter. He is waiting for an opportune time to bring forth more temptation to you. We can also see Satan's diligence in tempting by considering that if he gets the least advantage in our life, he pursues it to the utmost. You ever watched a boxing match on TV? You know, here and there, right and left. Well, when one boxer makes a blow to the other boxer, he doesn't then just sit back and say, "Well, I wonder what's going to happen now. Let's see what's going to happen now." No. Once he lands that blow that causes his opponent to stagger, he immediately follows it up. Right, left, right, left, right, left. Once you bite at a temptation, Satan follows it up with more. Once he lands a blow on you, he ain't going to sit back and say, "Let's see what they do." No, it's going to be right, left, right, left. This is what he did with King David. He laid a temptation before David, temptation of slothfulness. We're going to see this more here in a couple weeks. But he laid the temptation of slothfulness before David. And David bit at the temptation of slothfulness. And then it was the right adultery. Then the left, murder. Then the right, again, counting the number of army men he had, which led David to pride and confidence that his strength was in his military and not in Jesus Christ. When Satan found that Peter was inclined to self-confidence, that Peter boasted, "Oh, Jesus, maybe everybody else is going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stand right here." Once Satan saw that Peter had bit on the sin of self-confidence, he follows it up with another temptation, a temptation where a serving girl, a lowly serving girl, says to Peter, "You were with him." And Peter falls into temptation because he denies Christ. Satan's diligence is also seen in the variety of temptation he uses. He doesn't confine himself to one sort of temptation. He has a whole bag full of tricks. If he finds that one temptation does not prevail, well, he'll find another one. And he's very diligent about this. Therefore, do you not see that we have a great need to pray? Lead us not into temptation. And let me close with this. Have you ever considered the names of the devil in the Bible? Have you ever considered the names of the devil that are in the Bible? Who wrote the Bible? Was it not the Holy Spirit working through holy men to write down everything that God said? So what we find in the Scriptures is in fact the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit calls Satan. He is called the prince of the world. In Luke, he's called the strong man. In Ephesians, he is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Apostle Peter calls him a roaring lion. The Apostle John says he is the great red dragon who with his tail cast down a third part of the stars. He's also called the beast. You see, all these nicknames signify power and strength. And the Holy Spirit gives those names to the devil, that you may be aware of what you are up against. Let's go back to the analogy of the boxer. Remember Rocky, the Italian Stallion. You see, the nickname was given to Rocky to present fear, strength, to intimidate his opponents. Have you ever known of a great athlete who could intimidate his opponents whose name was Willie the Weenie? No. No, all the nicknames, you see, communicate power and strength. The Holy Spirit has given these names to the devil, that you may know what and who you are up against. You know, Satan has got a lot of experience when it comes to tempting the church. I remember when the Carolina Panthers were first being organized, the owner at that time said, "Well, the first thing we're going to do, we're going to look for the veterans, those with experience, to add them to our roster." What he is saying is that it's always better to have people with experience instead of just a rookie, a novice. You want someone who knows what they're doing. How long has Satan been tempting? Did he start last week? Maybe a year ago. Did he start just when you were born? No. As long as there has been something, there has been Satan. He has great experience in tempting. And who is better to steer the ship of temptation? The young sailor or the experienced captain? And he knows you. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows you so well that he knows what bait to put on the trap. What may catch you may not catch you. And what may catch you may not catch you. Because he knows you. He don't waste his time trying to figure out, well, what do you think Bob's going to fall into? No. He already knows. He knows your inclination. And he brings you that temptation dressed in gold. Oh, my friend, we have every reason to pray, Lord Jesus, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We have every reason to put on the full armor of God, because we have one who hates us, one who watches us, one who watches and waits for an opportune time. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, it may be next year. But as the eyes of God are on the sparrow, the eyes of Satan are on you. And he'll wait. And he'll watch. And when you least expect it, that temptation will be there. Oh, my friend, pray. Pray that you be delivered from temptation, that you be protected from the evil one. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the warnings that you give us in the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we are so prone to fall for the temptation because it is pleasing to our sight. Oh, Father God, protect us. Through your Holy Spirit, protect us. Give us grace that, like Joseph in Egypt, fled from the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Give us grace, Heavenly Father. And when we fail and when we fall, give us grace to repent. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close.